I'd love to read a few verses, if I may, to you from Luke chapter 4. Oh, no, Luke chapter 2. Or is it chapter 4? I'll look it up. Absent-mindedly, I probably gave quite the wrong reference earlier on. Yes, it's Luke chapter 4 on page 973. Luke chapter 4 and verses 22 and then 28 to 30. Tom will never believe me again when I give him a reference. He'll always double-check it, and rightly so. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And then we continue in verse 28 over the page. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Coming into the city in the morning, it's either wonderfully smooth and I arrive at the church feeling relaxed and positive and ready for the day, or else it's a nightmare. And the tubes are hopeless, and I arrive feeling that I should be able to go straight home and go back to bed because I'm emotionally and physically wrung out. And it is always on the day when I'm really up to the deadline. I know that I'm going to be late if I'm not there very soon, unless the tube moves totally smoothly, that things go badly wrong. Yesterday morning, it's just been quite difficult to get up. Not something, looking at your faces, you've ever experienced, clearly. But anyway, old people like me do. And got to the tube station, and the sun was shining in a pale sort of way. It was dry, which was another thing. So I felt things were really good. I walked onto the platform, and I knew it was a disaster. You know when you walk and you see the tube there, packed, doors open, people with a look of resignation on their face, with the occasional person with a look of frustration, and the people waiting to go on four deep. So you know it's going to be another three tubes before you get on. I thought, this is awful. The day started walking to the tube really well, but ended up everything going totally wrong. Eventually, I got in, praying frantically in tongues the whole time in order, because I was in a clerical collar, that I might look slightly holy amongst the frustration and the fury at the passengers around me. And the day we've just read about in that synagogue in Nazareth 2,000 years ago was a day in which the Lord Jesus would have understood entirely the range of emotions that were around yesterday morning at Mile End. It had started really well for him. There was a great sense of excitement when he began to speak, this sense of excitement at a local boy coming back to the town, clearly made good. We see in the second part of verse 22, people say, but isn't this Joseph's son? How on earth can he be like this? He was clearly an exceptional preacher. In verse 18, he stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It was an inspired sermon that he was about to give. And then, as we heard, by the time the events were recorded in verse 28 took place, everything had imploded. They were furious with him and wanting to throw him off a cliff and kill him. What could have gone wrong? It started so well and nearly ended in total disaster. Why was there such a strong reaction to what the Lord Jesus was saying? Well, it's very clear that they'd lost their way, that congregation, in their faith in the Lord Jesus' Heavenly Father. There was an initial excitement because something deep within them responded to what he was saying. They weren't with him at one level, But at another level, immediately they had, this is what it's about. This is how it used to be. We're responding to this because we've been waiting for this type of sermon for so long. There's something being called out from deep within us by the words that the Lord Jesus is saying. He reminded them in what he said of the truth that was at the heart of their faith. He reminded them that actually the foundation of their faith in the God of Israel was based on being freed from slavery in Egypt, how God had stretched out and rescued his people, brought them home to the place he prepared for them in the promised land. Reminded them too of the sheer grace that was at the heart of their faith. They'd have probably remembered those words from Deuteronomy chapter 7, where the people were told, Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because he loved you." And once again, they were back remembering, that's what's at the heart of our faith. We were chosen. We were loved. We didn't deserve it. He was extraordinary in the way he rescued us from slavery and became totally and utterly committed to us. The words of Jesus, even though their faith had become slightly peripheral, drew out all of that. They had lost, though, that sense of living lives that reflected the generosity of God, that lived in response to his grace. They'd ended up being comfortable in their own circumstances, but excluding other people. They didn't want to be threatened by other people getting involved in the cozy relationship that they had with God. But Jesus called them to something different. In verse 22, it spoke of them being amazed at the gracious words that came from their lips. This isn't a comment that, you know, he spoke well or he was smooth or he was an attractive speaker. The original is absolutely clear. They recognized that he was speaking words of grace. Grace was in every single word. Seems extraordinary that this had ceased to be at the heart of their faith. But actually, I know how that can easily be true for me and possibly true for some of you. We know the excitement of grace at first, but after a bit, the joy goes missing. I'm no longer excited. Of course I believe, of course I worship, of course I do everything that I'm supposed to. But that grace which produces joy is no longer there. The generosity of God seen for us supremely in Jesus Christ suddenly seems rather far away. You know, that sense of immediate and total forgiveness when we say, I got it wrong, Lord. I shouldn't have said that. That boldness in prayer that's specific about what I want, because that's what I believe is right, rather than the equivocation into which I can so easily slip. That willingness to take risks, rather than just keep my head down and be thought of as a nice Church of England vicar. A desperate desire for more of the Holy Spirit. I know things are healthy when I pray in my own quiet time, Lord, I'm desperate for you, and I can pray it because I'm filled with a sense of your grace and the joy that goes with it. A passion to see colleagues or people we meet around here come to faith in Jesus Christ. When I was at university, I avoided Christians as much as I could. They were nice, but they were dull. And I was dull, but not very nice, so it was a bit awkward seeing them because I realized what I could be if only something was different. I remember being taken eventually to a Bible study run by a trainee vicar who'd been a barrister. And, you know, I thought he was nice. His wife gave us supper. It was kind of them. But, you know, I'd heard quite a lot of what he said before, and I just thought, oh, well. We only had in the 1970s about three songs. And, you know, so I got to know them all quite quickly because, you know, they came up every week and because he had a piano and played. And I'd been going for about 6 months. It was just before the end of full term, before the Easter break. And he'd obviously inevitably talked about the cross. I thought, well, I know all this. I've heard it several times over the years, and my Christian friends are always telling me about the cross. It was a song we would never sing now because it was so awful. But you know, it's not at all cool. And it started, the refrain, you know, the bit that comes, I think it's called a bridge now, isn't it? But then it was called a refrain. And it was freely, freely we have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name because you believe. Others will know that I live. And the verse that got me that night was God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to show his love as he told me to. I went back to my room in college that night, knelt by my bed and prayed to become a Christian. It suddenly made sense. The grace and the love and the generosity of God. And I was then to show that to other people. Those gracious words that Jesus spoke. And he wants to renew in you and me a sense of grace, a sense of joy, a sense of expectancy, a sense of boldness, and a love that overflows.